Hi, and welcome to Mountain View Church, Kelowna. I want to welcome you again on this beautiful sunny day. I want to remind you, if you're watching from home, that we do have a service outside. It's controlled at 6 feet separation. We have masks, but it's an opportunity for us to listen to the Word, be together. Jason goes outside in between my preach, and he shares with his wonderful group here a song or two, and there's some time to just to be able to be around each other again, and that's as far as we are allowed to do right now. If you'd like to come, bring your lawn chair, or we have chairs here, and we'll make sure you're set well, more than well split apart. So I'd like to invite you to that if you'd like. It starts at 10:15. Also, we have a kids' time if you'd like to bring them and you just want to get away and take a break. We do have a wonderful lady named Ashley who's been running that alongside some other people. So, yes. And also, I'd remind you that we have a Bible study. Some of the stuff we're going to go through in Revelation, as you know, has been, if you've been watching this at all, it's quite deep. The Bible study on Wednesdays at 7:30 is on our YouTube channel and our Facebook channel every week, and we keep it on there. I would invite you to come and watch that. It does enhance the service. I can't get into the details of the text on the Sunday, but I know a lot of people have been asking questions. And again, thank you for your positive feedback I'm getting for this series. I will say it's a lot of work, but it's a blessing too. So let's take a moment now and quiet ourselves and prepare ourselves for worship. This morning, we get to come before the throne, and on the throne is a lamb as if slain. And we get to come before God because of that. Revelation lets us know that the one on the throne and the slain lamb is the one who controls salvation. And we are in his presence because we've washed our robes by his blood. We are welcomed in, it says in Hebrews, to come boldly before that throne. When we worship together, whether it's online or it's in person, when that happens, we are in the throne room of God. We're past the dimension and we are in heaven. I know we have to accept that by faith, but it is truth. So let us worship like it's true, and let us come to worship this holy and just and true God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, if we come before you as a people who are in desperate need of you, just like the first day we met you. We come before you and we need you to reveal yourself to us. We ask you to open our eyes so that we can see, really see. Open our ears so we can really hear what you're saying. And open our mouths so we may share what you've shown us. We praise you for your Son, who carried his cross so that we could know you. We praise you that you would reveal yourself in your Son and show us what it means to be truly human. Sacrificial love, sharing our lives with one another, walking amongst the weak and the broken, the tax collectors and the sinners. We praise you that you revealed to us a way to eternal life. And we praise you that through the resurrection you guaranteed this new creation. We ask you today to fill us with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit we so need to live. Help us to understand. Speak past not just through our rational thoughts, but into our hearts about what you're saying to the churches. Father, we come before you as a church, and we recognize that we are sinners, that we have not arrived at the resurrection, that we have given over to the things of this age again and again. We ask you to forgive us for our greed and our idolatry. When we lift the things of this world up above you, for our lusts and our thoughts that are does not bring honor to you. For when we choose self over others and hatred over forgiveness. Please forgive us. And now, Lord, we ask you to come and be in the worship, in the word read, in the word preached, and make us a people that bring glory and honor to the only one who deserves it, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. We prayed and we asked for forgiveness of a sin as a community, like the church has been doing for 2,000 years. Know this, it says that when we confess our sins, whether individually or corporately, he is just and faithful to forgive us. So now we can worship as a forgiven community. So let us sing and worship as a people who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen.
You came from heaven, so acquainted with our sorrow, to trace the day we know, to search for our freedom. My name upon your heart, my shame upon your shoulders, the power of Jesus, the cross for my salvation. There is no greater.
Just want to invite you, if you have prayer requests, we take prayer very seriously here at Mountain View. If you want them to be public, please let us know, and we will share them publicly. If you'd like them private, we have a prayer chain here that we would be happy to share your prayers privately. So it's at prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca. We take this very seriously. We've seen God answer prayer, and we encourage you to share with us your needs. But let us now join our hearts together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you've drawn us, that you are with us, that your love surrounds us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your call in our lives to pray for one another, that you would show us what a gift it is that we have a God that listens. Lord, we pray that you would direct us in our prayers at home, that you would help remind us that even when we don't know how to pray, your spirit groans with sighs too loud for words. So we pray right now that you would listen to our prayers, that you would purify them and bring life. I lift up Lance, he's going chemo and kidney stones. We pray for the Gulliker family. Pray you help them recuperate from the COVID disease. And pray for strength for their healthcare workers and the burdens they're carrying. We pray for those who see the grief in the Queen, and we pray that you bless them and that family, because every family deserves prayer. We pray for the Shamoon family as they are grieving. We pray for all those families who are seeing what's going on and being all the shooting that's going on down in the States right now. We pray that you be with those grieving families and that you bring peace in a toxic and turmoil. We pray that you give wisdom in these people who think rioting is the way, and that you protect the police. We pray for the Uyghurs in China and the persecution that is going there. We ask you, Lord, to protect them. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect those who are being persecuted in the church around the world. The ever-increasing persecution. We pray that you would protect them, that you would give them witness and strength and faithfulness even to the end. And let them know that they are sealed by your blood. And now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. Thank you, Father, that we know that you're listening, because we know that that curtain is torn. We thank you that you're faithful and that we can trust you with these prayers. And now we praise you've taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I want to also thank everyone who has supported this ministry. As COVID goes on, it's going to continue to be a challenge for us. We invite you, if you feel blessed, to continue to support us. You can go onto our webpage. There's many ways you can do that. For those of you who have taken the time to support us already, blessings on you. We look forward to when we can meet you, some of you we don't even know. We're looking forward to when we can worship together, and that will come. But as for now, we need as much support as we can to get through this time, and we appreciate every bit of it. I'd like to thank God for your offerings and for all of our offerings to this church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you poured upon us. We ask you to receive them back from hearts of thankfulness to the building up of your kingdom, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Old Testament reading this morning is from the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. Fire devours in front of them, and behind them a flame burns. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but after them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses, and like war horses they charge, as with the rumbling of chariots. They leap to the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. The New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation, chapters 8 and 9. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets made ready to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were hurled to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light was darkened. A third of the day was kept from shining, and likewise the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew in mid-heaven, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given authority, like the authority of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to damage the grass of the earth or any green growth or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torture them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torture was like the torture of a scorpion when it stings someone. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses equipped for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had scales like iron breastplates, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails like scorpions with stingers, and in their tails is their power to harm people for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. There are still two woes to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels were released, who had been held ready for the hour, the day, the month, and the year to kill a third of humankind. The number of the troops of cavalry was 200 million. I heard their number, and this was how I saw the horses in my vision. The riders wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. The heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of humankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they inflict harm. The rest of humankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands or give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their fornication or their thefts. This is the word of God.
Well, we're in the heavy, 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 deep waters of Revelation now, aren't we? How do you preach something like this? Clearly figurative language. Clearly. 200 million horses. Somebody actually did a study on that. That would have to mean 1 mile long and 8 miles wide of horses. There's not enough horse flesh on the planet to have that. And it's a good reminder as we do this that Revelation is a type of genre. A genre known as apocalyptic, an unveiling. It's not meant to be taken literally. It's much more powerful, this genre, than telling truth using dramatic picture. And those dramatic pictures are designed to help a church that's being tempted to give over to Rome. either through the threat of being killed or through the seduction of the sexual, idolatrous culture. That's what Revelation is ultimately about, always about faithfulness to Christ. And I promise by the time we get to the end of this, you should understand what's going on in these texts. How does a person come to a text like this and make sense of it? Well, I prayerfully came up to it, and I came up to my hero. Everyone's allowed a hero, and my heroes are all dead, so they can't let me down. They're already gone. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a man that was fascinating. If you're a theologian, you love him. If you're a person who loves faithfulness, you love him. If you're a person who loves justice, you love him. He was an incredible man, a Lutheran priest. He grew up in aristocracy. His father was a judge in Germany. He actually was the judge in the false trial of the Reichstag burning of that Jewish man. So Dietrich could have been high up in Germany, especially with the rise of the National Socialists, but he didn't. You see, because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian, and he understood what Christianity was. But he saw what was going on in Germany, and at first he left. He went to America. He hung out with the African-American churches. He just found life in them. He actually found the white churches to be liberal and boring and gospelless. As he was over there, he had an offer to be a professor. He could have had a perfect life. But his friend Karl Barth wrote him and said, "You have to come back to Germany. This is the mid-30s. Your house is on fire." So Bonhoeffer came back, and this is what he would have seen. Yes, you're seeing Goebbels on my right. I don't know what it is on your TV. And you're seeing other high persons giving the Hitler salute, and then you're seeing the priest giving the Hail Hitler salute. You see, what had happened was the church, since Bonhoeffer had been a leader in it, had given over to the culture. And the culture at the time said, "We're about a militant Messiah." So they created Jesus as this Aryan great warrior who hated Jews, which, when you think about it, is crazy, since he was a Jew. But they had created this world, and they believed in this, and they preached it. It got to the point where you get this. This was an ad during the time, a propaganda ad by Joseph Goebbels. The picture there is of Luther, and you can obviously see that the sun is the swastika. And what it says here, I apparently, and I'm going by my two friends who are German who told me this is what it says, "Hitler's struggles and Luther's writings is the only hope for Germany's defense. Hitler's struggle and Luther's writings." Do you see what happened here? Is you've got a theologian who loved God and the culture, a militant Messiah known as Hitler. And so Bonhoeffer comes into this world and he wonders, how in the world did a country full of Christians... Remember, Germany was a Christian nation. Never forget that. The Germany that will go on and do all of the horrible stuff was predominantly Christian during that time. Well, he wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship. If you've never read a book on discipleship, then let me say this is the best one to get, in my opinion. And he wrote this book as a desperate cry to the people of Germany saying, you have to give up the Christianity you've been embracing to true Christianity. And what was the Christianity that they had been hearing? It was one he called cheap grace. See, cheap grace to Bonhoeffer was a grace that just said you were saved and you could do whatever you want. So you could embrace the culture. You didn't have to ever change your life. It was all about, yes, Jesus dying, but then you could do whatever you wanted. And so cheap grace was his reaction, his anger towards this. Listen to his words to this Lutheran church that ultimately gave themselves over to Hitler. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like a cheap jack's wares. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is just a cheap idea that if I believe the right thing, I can do whatever I want. And that's what was being sold. And that's why the church in Germany left the God of the scriptures and gave themselves over to the world. And it would cost them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your living word in our lives. We pray that somehow you'll open up our eyes and ears to this really difficult text. That you'll make sense of it for us. That you'll breathe life, and that the truth of it, what it meant to those seven churches, will come alive so it can come alive for us. Open our eyes and our ears. In Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, my friends, that this is written to seven churches in Asia Minor. Never forget that. This isn't written to the church in North America in the 21st century for things that might happen on those days. All of the stuff you read in Revelation is meant to cause them to be faithful under the temptation, just as Germany had, of giving over to the culture, whether through the threat of death or through the seduction of the culture around them. Never forget that. And then we can understand why this section is written. We just saw that the people of God are numerous in heaven. That they are there because God alone has the control over salvation. And he's given it through the blood of his lamb, and they've washed their robes. And now they're sealed. This section is not directed towards the Christians. But the Christians who are being tempted need to listen to this section because it shows the God's temporal judgment on earth. It shows God's temporal judgment on earth. Now, I'm not going to go through this like I usually do. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to tell you the points that I think you need to understand because you and I are not familiar with apocalyptic genre. We have to be taught it because it's a dead genre now. But when they heard this, this is what they would have heard, okay? Listen closely. And by the way, if you want more details, I go into it line by line at the Wednesday Bible study. So let's read this together again. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hands of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumbling flashes of lightning and of earthquake, and an earthquake. Powerful stuff. This is scene one. This is the prologue. So the first thing we see, we're up in heaven. You see this dramatic opening. Remember, there's so much praise going on from the last time we were in heaven that for it to become all of a sudden quiet must have been shocking. That's, you can hear a pin drop, you've heard that. It's like something amazing is going to happen. Something terrible. It even shuts up the worshipers in heaven. The seven angels and the trumpet. Well, this is going to be judgment, warning. That's what it always is in the Old Testament. You heard Ross read it in Joel. But it's all over. Every time a trumpet is either out there to say a judgment is coming, or a warning is coming, and an opportunity to repent. So we know this is going to be a judgment, but it's not going to be on the Christians because they've been sealed. So it's to those who refuse to be washed by the slain lamb. The prayers of the followers of the slain lamb have an impact. This is important. Their prayers are before God, and they have an impact on earth. Remember, the fire, the prayers, and gets poured on earth. In other words, how long, O Lord, must we have suffered? God is just, and he will actually act, and he judges based on the prayers of those who are suffering in the temple. And we see a theophany when we hear the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake, that God is moving on that earth. That's what they would have heard in the prologue. This is the picture. Remember, it's pictorial language. He continues, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets made ready to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were hurled to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. A third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, then blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was bitter. Bitter meaning poisonous. Powerful stuff, eh? Imagine sitting there and listening to this. You're sitting in those little suffering churches, and you're hearing about this judgment. Well, this is what you would have, if you all were good little Jews, a lot of good little Jews, who grew up with this Exodus story. And how could you not hear that? And he's doing this on purpose. Judgment here now, he's saying, is coming from cursed creation in the now. He uses the plagues of Egypt, hail of fire. And through that, he's dethroning the false gods. Because all the false gods had control of the weather. But in this case, they don't. And he's using the plagues of Egypt to show that God judges those who curse him. But he doesn't stop there. He uses the cultural conscious fear. Because there's that one part where he says a mountain comes down. Well, we can't find that in the Old Testament. We can find the other stuff in the plagues. But this one stands out. Well, like John will do, he'll take something in the culture that no doubt affected them all. And that was the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. You have to understand that when Mount Vesuvius grew, it looked blue. It looked like a whole mountain fell into the sea. The pyroclastic storm came down that hill, wiped out Pompeii, disappeared. Herculaneum disappeared. Can you imagine that? That affects everyone in that Roman world. And what is being said here is that the generation, creation is cursed in this world. And the judgment comes in a cursed generation. And this is what happens. A mountain into the sea. The key point of this, with all the waters and the sea being judged. By the way, the sea being judged. This was the way the Romans lived. And you notice he doesn't say the rivers right away turned to blood. He says the sea because the Egyptians, when it turned to blood, the Nile, that was their survival. But the Romans, it was the sea. They needed the sea to get their foodstuffs from all the places. And it's been destroyed in a third of the ships. This creation is cursed, is what John's saying. And he's using these events that he can find in the Old Testament and currently to show that it is cursed. And we'll figure out why at the end. Now, this is not the final judgment. That's going to come. That's the bowls. When he says one third, it means there's a boundary to the judgment. Why a boundary? Because this is a warning as much as it is a judgment to say that when these things are happening in a fallen creation, this is a call to repentance. These judgments come, but they're not full, with the hope that those who worship the beast will turn. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of their light was darkened, and a third of the day was kept from shining, and likewise the night. Then I looked, and I heard an angel crying with a loud voice as it flew in mid-heaven, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. at the blast of the other trumpets that our three angels are about to blow. In other words, that's just the beginning, folks, of judgment. In this world as it is now, it's going to go up. But what is this section about? It's judgment against idolatry. They worship the sun, they worship the stars, they worship the moon. And in every case, a third of it is taken out. In other words, God dominates their false gods. God is in control of the stars. Remember, these people believe the stars is what directed their lives. No different than when people are reading their astrology. And an interlude pointing to an even greater judgment. Wow. The gods of this age are under God's curse, is what it's saying. And an even greater judgment is coming on this earth. Worse than a cursed creation. Worse than the death of false gods. Living independent of gods is going to be highlighted now. And what the fruit of that is. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts of the earth. And they were given authority like the authority of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to damage any grass of the earth or any green growth or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torture them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torture was like the torture of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Powerful imagery. So what's he doing with scene four? Notice it's evil is used to destroy evil. Satan, obviously, the one who's being released, the one who falls from heaven. That's what our friend Jesus tells us. He's used by God to unleash the abyss. The abyss was a mythical place where these people, again, there isn't an abyss with a lock. But you understand that this imagery meant something deep. It's the location of evil in mythology. And Satan used by God to unleash the abyss, and out of the abyss, demonic forces. And what are these forces going to be? Well, every time you go to the Old Testament, he's deeply relying on the Old Testament here. Joel's locusts. He's borrowing from the Old Testament imagery pointing to the military forces that are demonically sent out to rape, pillage, and destroy. And he's using them in such gross ways because these military forces are disgusting and evil. And ironically, it's evil fighting evil. And the people of Earth, they can't even control their death. That's how hopeless they are, these people who refused the slain lamb. Doesn't get any better. In appearance, the locusts were like horses equipped for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like woman's hair. And their teeth like lion's teeth. By the way, never try and draw a picture of this. They end up looking really weird. Allow the imagination of the apocalyptic to be what it is. They had scales like iron breastplates. The noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails like scorpions. There they are again. With stingers, and in their tails is the power to harm people for 5 months, you'll notice. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he's called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. There's still two to go. I think I've had enough, I might have said. I think by this point I probably would have repented. Do you think they will? This scene is the fear of the barbarian hordes that were always there. They had long hair. They wore gold crowns. And they were disgusting, and they would come in and rape and pillage, and all Romans knew that. And the fear that this judgment would come, this was the picture he wants, and he makes them demonic because they acted demonic. They acted evil, just as evil as Rome. Images of the always invading and destructive barbarians. And then he makes as their leader an ironic slight to Domitian. See, Domitian said he was Apollos personified. And he calls the king of the pit the true Apollyon, the true destroyer. Oh, 5 months is the lifespan of a locust, again showing us that this is going to end, that there's a purpose for this. This isn't the final judgment. There's a longing for repentance for those who do not believe in the slain lamb. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels were released who had been held ready for an hour, the day, the month, and the year to kill a third of humankind. Again, a third, not all. The number of the troops of Calvary was 200 million. I told you about that. Physically impossible. I heard their number. And this was how I saw the horses in my vision. Oh, this is pretty. The riders wore breastplates the color of fire and a sapphire and of sulfur. The heads of the horses were like that lion's heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. Demonic beasts. By these three plagues, a third of humanity was killed. By the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses in their mouths and in their tails. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents having heads. And with them they inflict harm. He uses another fear of this world and judgment. This fear was of the destructive military force known as the Persians. They were on the other side of the Euphrates. This time, the horses are these great horses from the Euphrates. The Romans were terrified of the Persians. And there was only one river that kept them. Again, dramatic representation of the destructive, evil, demonically driven forces of war. The fear that those people in Asia Minor had all of the time. There's a reason John's doing this, I promise you. So do they repent? What do you guys think? Well, let's see. The rest of humankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands or give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual fornications or their thefts. Paul's making a point here. John. Even when judgment comes, even when it comes to the hands of war, of a cursed creation, what do most people do? They curse God and long for death. That's not the case for those who follow the slain lamb. So scene 7, humanity's response to judgment. So the purpose of it is so that the people will leave the beast to the salvation of the lamb that was slain. Humanity by nature, people of the earth, prefer sexual immorality and their self-controlled religion than to have to come under the living God highlighted by their love of idols and sorcerers. They are like their gods, unable to see, hear, or walk. So why did John put this in? Why is this such a powerful vision? Because he's reminding these churches who really are already being killed for following the slain lamb. What is your hope if you put that little incense in and curse God and worship Caesar? And he's showing that this is the judgment of the world. This is what the world offers. If you do it, cursed creation, dead idols, demonic military, destruction. Here's where this speaks to us. There's always that temptation to the world. Just give up Jesus. Or at least downplay him. Make it about a nice little grace thing. But you don't have to really worry about changing your life. Just do whatever you want. Just a little incense. And worship Domitian. Just a little. That's all it has to be. That's the temptation to the world. And our culture says, come and follow us. We have so much to offer you. You can do whatever you want sexually. You can have your idols of wood and steel and gold and metal. And we love our cars and our houses. Just come and follow me. Leave Jesus behind. I read a tragic article about something called the deconversion of the world. About Western Christians leaving the Christian faith because it actually is too harsh and critical of a God who actually has a way to be human. Well, it doesn't have to be just leave the church. The church itself at times is leaving. See, the church is saying we will be like the world. We'll have their identity politics. We'll have their sexual morality. Just come on in because God loves you and is inclusive. Of course, the problem with that is it's just as weak as cheap grace. And the problem is, when we give into the culture, I love what Albert Mohler said. The problem of cultural Christianity is that the culture always predominates over Christianity. So what happens is we come in with a therapeutic God who just wants us to be happy and get over our little diseases that are really sin. We come in with this God who's really no God at all, the God of the culture. That's really a reflection of the culture, this God. And we lose the Jesus Christ who came and died on our sin, for our sins. Now I can finally tell you why I called this series Costly Grace. You see, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was my hero and is my hero. And when he wrote this book, again, The Cost of Discipleship, he wrote it in the height of Nazi Germany. It was released in 1937. And he knew that by them giving themselves over to the culture, in this case, National Socialism, the hatred of others, the worship of Germany, because they didn't understand grace, that they were going to suffer the consequence, just like the warning in Revelation is saying, if you give yourself over to Rome, this is the judgment you get. And he said this, and I'm going to need to get my, I hope you can read this, but I want you to hear what the answer is. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Amen. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Costly grace is salvation. Costly grace is the part of the gospel that says you don't put that touch of incense in the fire because you're a follower of Christ and you don't go the way of this world in sexuality and idolatry, because all they can give you is death. Well, he saw that, by the way. See, what he realized is that these Christians in his country who had given over to the culture were falsely advertising. Remember these words? Hitler's struggle and Luther's writings will be the great defense of Germany. Well, the people bought in. They bought into the point where there were Lutherans running Auschwitz. Think of that. But do you think that was over? You see, the true warning in Revelation was lived out in that country. You see, because they abandoned God and went their own way, they went the way of their idols, they went the way of destruction. What came back upon them was the greatest demonic armies ever. Don't get me wrong, but that's what it was. I don't want to say demonic armies. Demonic response. And when the people were given over to the world gave back what it offered. When they left God for the things of this world, they got what it paid for. And things of great destruction came. And I show you this picture. That is after the firebombing of Dresden. 70,000 people were killed in one day and burnt alive. I don't even think John, in all his imaginations of Revelation, could imagine this. Destroyed 8 million Germans. Babies. Women. And when the Russians came through, they raped and pillaged. See, that's the warning of Revelation here. If you give up over, this is what the judgment is. You get what this world ultimately offers. And it's destruction. And that's why he's trying to say to these people in those churches, don't give over. Even if it costs your life, because if you go over, this is the fruit you get. And Rome was an awful lifespan. It was awful, you guys. So even if you did put the little incense in the fire, what do you think your lives are going to be worth? You're already a slave. You're already being abused. And the next day, the barbarians might come and rape and pillage your place. See, the false advertising in our world, if you give up Christ, you get everything. Well, you do get everything that people get without the living God. And that's the inheritance of sin, death, and the devil. And that's what this is saying. The reality is, of this world is judgment without God. Now, at times, you might get through life pretty good. You might have some good times. But ultimately, when you choose out, eventually, judgment comes. And God allows these things to happen. He allowed it in this. In each case, so that people might repent. That's why it's a third, a third, a third. It's only for 5 months. But we don't listen. Oh, we listen for a second. The towers fall on 9/11. Churches are full the next week and then they're empty again. We keep worshiping gold and silver. Daryl Johnson said this. Still, we do everything we can. He's speaking about the North American context to make light of judgment. We use every stratagem we can find to avoid dealing with the consequences of sin. But God will not let us off. He will not indulge our inattention. He will take us seriously. However practiced we become at tuning out the sounds that we do not want to hear, including the sounds of God's displeasure at sin, God finds new ways to penetrate our defensive deafness. There's a lot of evil going on in the world right now, folks. Persecution of Christians have gone up 60% this year. Riots, hatred, shootings. What do you really get when you abandon your faith? You get to enjoy whatever sexual desire you want for a season, but at what cost? You get to have the idols, your things of this world, but how are you guaranteed you're going to have them? We have the greatest offer in the world of God who died for our sins. A God who says there's a better way to be human. How would we ever leave that for a world where you could be dead tomorrow by a virus? I want to say one thing, that the judgment in Revelation is always upon ourselves as humans. You will note that it's always upon ourselves. It's them rejecting the God who's reaching out. Miroslav Wolf, God will judge not because God gives people what they deserve, but because some people refuse to receive what no one deserves. If evildoers experience God's terror, it will not be because they have done evil, but because they have resisted to the end the powerful lure of the open arms of a crucified Messiah. This is the promise. You can be sealed now for eternity by washing your robes in the blood of the Lamb. He died for your sin. Or you can abandon this and receive the promise of this world, which is death and destruction, a cursed creation, and ultimately nothing but judgment. That's what this is about, and it's a warning and a call to faithfulness to you and me who are in the church. Are we willing to stick it out and be faithful and have costly grace and live it and walk with Christ? Or are we going to give it over to a world that doesn't care about us anyways? I want to read this again. The rest of humankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands or give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their fornication or their thefts. I'm telling you right now, what you read right there is our culture. We worship gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. We just call it Mercedes. We call it the stock exchange. We tell people to do whatever they want. That God's nice and loving. He won't care. I'm promising you guys, what this is saying is there will be judgment now, and there will be a final judgment. I don't say this with happiness or joy. I say this as one who's forgiven by grace alone. But we'll never abandon this, because God doesn't tolerate evil forever. And the options you have if you give yourself over away from the slain lamb is what this world will offer you. Demonic violence, a cursed creation, and ultimately, your sickness and death. We're seeing a lot of chaos in this world right now. And I'm convinced myself that it's because we, as a nation, are leaving God. I'm convinced the warnings of this is for now. I believe and I'm convinced that this should speak to us right now. I'm watching churches. We're spending more time talking about feelings than about faithfulness. We're talking about love, but not the love of Christ. We're talking about inclusion, but not through the blood of the Lamb. People are walking away because we're not taking serious what a gift this is, because we're not talking about it. Douglas Murray says, this is what the trumpets are blaring in global Jericho. He's talking about now. And the seemingly impenetrable walls of this worldly worldview are about to come crashing down. They are. And the only thing that survives are those that sealed. Those who worship the Lamb. Who was slain. The one true God. Let those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize the things of this age will never save us. We recognize the thing of this world will not last. Lord, we come before you and we repent of our temptation to the idols of gold, silver, metal, to the temptation of lust and idolatry. Lord, give us faithfulness and stand strong and remind us that this world does not offer us anything, but you offer us eternal life through your Son. Make us faithful now, so that on that day we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.
Blessed be your voice in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name.
Sing ever blessed.
Ever blessed be you for all I've that you've been. When the dark is so revealing, Lord, when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road, not with the touring of every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to pain. When the darkness goes in, Lord, still I will stand. comfort, speaks a better word. And all the empty things I heard upon this earth, His righteousness for me, stand in my defense. And Jesus, it's Your blood. Can wash.
What can wash away our sins? The can make us whole again. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can wash?
What can
testifies the grace of love, the Father's heart to make a way for us. How boldly we approach our earthly confidence.
Don't cry out for
what you want.
What you want.
Go with the knowledge of this truth. There is nothing that this world offers you but a cursed creation, violence, and death. That's all it can offer. But what our Lord and Savior offers you is a love for eternity, a genuine love, a genuine relationship, and a genuine new creation. And you are sealed. Don't give up for a world and its trinkets. Embrace the costly grace. Become a disciple. And on those days you will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.